Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. You could find that also on page 18 of your pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 21. This morning we continue in our series of the Gospel according to Abraham. The Gospel according to Abraham. And we come to what you might think is the climax of the story of Abraham, but actually it's sort of anticlimactic, and that is the birth of the promised son, Isaac. And so we are going to be studying those first 21 verses of God's word from Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, this is the word of God. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had bore to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that as we study your word, you would bless us to understand it aright. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you guys missed out last night. We were feasting, we were fellowshipping, and we were having tons of fun. And the pig was good, right? The pig was good. But there was a lot of laughter happening. I know on the pickleball court, I was definitely laughing because I'm so horrible. But enjoying playing pickleball with the kids is great fun. And of course, it brings about laughter. And when we come to the story of Abraham and Sarah, this is a day to laugh. because a 90-year-old woman has just had a baby. That's right. A 90-year-old woman has just had a baby, and his name is Isaac, which means he laughs. It's a great story. Everyone is filled, it appears, with joy. But what is this story speak of? It speaks not so much of laughter, but of the Lord's covenant faithfulness. It speaks of the Lord's covenant faithfulness to Abraham and to Sarah. And he did promise to them 25 years before that he would bless them and that through them would come a promised seed. Well, God is a God who keeps his promises, doesn't he? The covenant promise is fulfilled. The son they had been waiting for. Not by the hands of their own through Hagar and Ishmael, but rather the supernatural hand of God has visited Sarah. Because that language that says, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, that really word is visited. It has a supernatural reality. God himself has visited Sarah, has visited her womb and enabled to do what is impossible for a 90-year-old woman, or 89-year-old woman who became 90, is that to conceive and have a child. And to nurse this child, as she says herself, God is fulfilling his promises, his supernatural promises to them. You remember the story about a woman named Hannah. She too was barren, unable to have children. But what we find in the end of the story of Hannah, who bore a son, you know him as Samuel, is that the Lord was gracious to her as well. It's the same word. It's the same word. God visited her supernaturally. And she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. But again, God's faithfulness to Hannah, to Sarah, and really meaning it to be instruction of God's faithfulness to us, his people. Not only to the original audience of Moses and Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, but to the audience now in the 21st century. Speaking of God's faithfulness to us, and we have heard of that theme throughout this series of wandering through the life of Abraham. And what too is clear is that the Lord makes good on his word. That comes really starkly through. He has said and he had promised. And it appears that Moses wants to drive that home to the reader. God is good at it for his word. You can listen to him at his word. He has always been faithful to his word. And what are we poor at? Trusting him at his word. The people of Israel were very poor at trusting God at his word. Weren't they always murmuring and complaining and seeking a way of getting rid of Moses himself? Actually, a couple times they tried to kill him. What a wonderful people. But God had always been good to his word. He led them out of Egypt, didn't he? He brought them to Sinai. He led them out of Sinai to the promised land, and there they actually rebelled against him because they didn't believe God at his word. And here Moses is emphasizing in the narrative, God is good at it. He's good for his word. You can trust him. And as they were to enter the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to them, what is Moses saying again here? You can trust him to take the promised land. But because God knows something about you and he knows something about me, we don't trust him as we ought to, do we? We don't trust him as we ought to. And so we need to be reminded again and again and again, at least I do, that he's good on his word. He will make good on his word to his people. And in Genesis chapter 17, 19, he says, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And voila! A year later, not only is God good on his word, but the Lord is timely to fulfill his covenant promises, isn't he? He's timely. That's also being emphasized here in the very beginning of the narrative. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 17, 21, the Lord says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Next year. This time next year. Now that chapter is about the covenant that God had given to Abraham, and they circumcised the entire household of Abraham, along with Ishmael. And he's saying, a year from this moment, the promised seed or offspring will come, and you'll name it Isaac. It'll happen exactly according to plan and to time. And then again, a chapter later, in Genesis chapter 18, 10, he says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And it, just to make certain that Abraham understands that, he says again, a few verses later, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. I love that repetition. It's very, very Jewish, but it's also very human. I need all the repetition I can get to be reminded of God's faithfulness, that his redemption will come perfectly according to plan and perfectly according to God's time. Now, Abraham is actually given a time frame, isn't he? He's given basically 12 months, and I'll visit you. And he does visit them. You see that in the text, both with the conception, but also, more importantly, with his birth. Now, we now live in the new covenant. And we're looking for a return, aren't we? We're looking for the return of the promised seed that came through Isaac, the promised seed, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the Word of God says, no one knows the time of the hour. That's a bit of a tension. No one knows the time of the hour except for the Father. Jesus is very clear about that, except for the Father. Yet we see constantly throughout the history of the church, everybody trying to predict when that would be. It seems like everybody wants God to come on their own time, right? I'd like God to act right now for me. Thank you very much. But fortunately, Jesus is very clear that God's not going to work on our time. He's going to work according to his time because he's the sovereign Savior and the sovereign Lord, and I am not. But it is very clear that Jesus will return according to plan and at the perfect time because he's good at his word and he's faithful. He's faithful to fulfill the glorious promise of making all things new in a new heaven and a new earth. Well, Abraham's response, going back a few thousand years, 4,000 years, is there's covenant obedience for Abraham. He does act right away, doesn't he? He names Isaac, and then on the eighth day, he has Isaac circumcised. This is the first circumcision of an infant that we know of. On the eighth day, according to God's word. Abraham makes certain that this will happen according to God's word. And that's exactly what he does. And what is very clear in the old covenant is that children are part of the covenant, aren't they? They are circumcised on the eighth day. And as you go through the whole of the narrative of Scripture, you go to Leviticus and you see it in the law, in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. And then as we go further into the New Testament, we see the last Old Testament prophet being circumcised as well on the eighth day. And who else was circumcised according to Scripture on the eighth day? The Lord Jesus Christ himself was circumcised on the eighth day. There was no understanding in the old covenant of children being somehow outside of the covenant. They were always a part of that covenant and of that promise. And what an important thing for all of us to hear this morning, because the new covenant also includes our children. You go to Pentecost, that wonderful moment in the life of the church where the Holy Spirit was poured out in power in that upper room on those 120 souls, and they began to preach in every imaginable language that was gathered on the Temple Mount. And during the preaching of Peter and the recollection of Luke, the Word of God says in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. But the promise is for you and your children. That is very Jewish. That's very old covenant language. And brothers and sisters, that is why Reformed congregations, and actually, it's actually the majority of the Christian history and population, has baptized their children. Because the covenant sign of entry into Christ's kingdom is baptism. And so not only are we baptized, but we want our children to be baptized. We want them to have that same sign. They too belong to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They too need to know precious promises. They too need to be disciples to know Jesus and follow Him and love Him and cherish Him all the days of our lives. And so within the Reformed tradition, we have always baptized children to covenant parents. But not as a tradition. Oh no. It ought never to be as a tradition. But it's out of obedience to the Word of God. And if you go later in the book of Acts, you see whole household baptism, like the jailer. His whole household was baptized. It was very common to have these whole household baptisms. But again, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. And so in obedience, Abraham circumcises Isaac. And I believe in obedience, believers within the Reformed tradition baptize their children. They baptize their children because they're part of the covenant. The precious promises are theirs as well. Now, we know that not all who are Israel are Israel, don't we? We know that there are those who have the covenant sign but reject it utterly and completely and leave that life. We know that it happened in the old covenant and it happens in the new covenant. But that should not diminish the reality that our children are part of the covenant in the old covenant and now in the new covenant in Christ's blood. Well, with all this happening in the life of Abraham and Sarah, the natural response to this covenant and God's covenant faithfulness is laughter, isn't it? And that's what you see again in Sarah. God has brought me laughter. Now, what do you remember about Abraham and Sarah? What did they do when they heard God said, oh, by the way, you're going to have a kid at 100 and she's going to have a kid at 90? What did they both do? Chapter 17, Abraham laughs. He just laughs. No. Ishmael will do, right? He's on Ishmael's team a lot. Ishmael will do. And of course, Sarah, when she heard that in chapter 18, and she heard, well, there was the Lord and two angels, she laughed in the tent, didn't she? At the very notion, the very thought that she, who is worn out and old, would be able to bear children. And here she is. She's holding her child, Isaac, laughing. Laughing at herself. Laughing at her doubts. Laughing at what God has done. And actually the text says that they laugh with me, but actually in the original language, it's they laugh at me. You can imagine what was happening. Did you hear about the 90-year-old woman that's having a baby? Yeah, what in the world's going on there? That's pretty strange. Maybe they swapped some kid in the tent or something like that. I don't know. That seems odd. But that's actually the original language. They laugh at me. But I do like how the NIV is, they laugh with me, because to hear this news, if it is true, and it is, ought to cause us to laugh. But a joyous laugh, a happy laugh. And I think we need a lot more laughing, especially in the Reformed tradition. I think we all could laugh a lot more. Every tradition, you know, some traditions, man, they're laughing all the time and they're loud every time. We're much more reserved. But think about the promises we have. They're so wondrous and stupendous. We should laugh because, look, he saved someone like you. That itself is a miracle. I laugh at myself all the time because God saved someone like me and made him his own, someone who's utterly, completely, utterly undeserving. And you could see Abraham and Sarah, Isaac on Sarah's lap, and they're both laughing, Abraham and Sarah, at each other, and laughing at this glorious child that has been born. I love what the prophet Isaiah says, so much longer. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more of the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. And again, Psalm 113, the first of the Hillel Psalm says, he settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, and please laugh at what God has done. Not laugh, but laugh with her, with Sarah. A joyous laugh, a full belly laugh at what God has done. Truly something marvelous, something miraculous. But unfortunately, the story does not stay there. Another type of a laughter erupts in the relationship of the family. The two women, Hagar and Sarah, the one man, Abraham, and now there are two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and we have a covenant conflict that brews. And then there's this very interesting scene. Many people have been in disagreement exactly what has happened here in verse 9, but it does appear that Ishmael, or Hagar the Egyptian, had born to Abraham, was mocking that her son, who's not even said here, is mocking, or actually it's the same root, laughing. It's the same one. It's laughing. But of course the NIV translates it mocking, and the mockers are not blessed, as we know in Psalm 1. But there's this mocking happening. And it could also be translated, this is a mocking with malevolent intent. I don't know how the scene would have went, but it could have possibly went like this, because at this celebration of the weaning of Isaac, this would have been, he's either 2 or 3 years old at the weaning, 2 or 3 years old at that time in the ancient Near East. So the party is happening, and this probably either 15 or 16-year-old boy is mocking this little guy that is, you know, walking around all over the place. But what might he have been saying? What might he have been saying? I'm the older. That's true. He's the older. And by being the oldest in ancient Near Eastern custom, he would be the inheritor. But we're not quite certain. But there's some kind of malevolent intent. And actually, when you go to Galatians chapter 4, you find in 29, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. Interesting. So when Paul recalls the moment of Ishmael's mocking or mocking laughter, he sees it as one who is persecuting the chosen child, Isaac. And I'd simply call this the laugh of unbelief. This son is not the son of promise. He is the son of unbelief. And fortunately, And I believe Scripture is clear about that because God's favor is upon Sarah. Sarah speaks a painful truth to Abraham, who has grown in his affections for Ishmael and should, because this is his son. But she says a painful truth. Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac, because my son Isaac is the promised seed. He's the promised offspring. This is what God has been promising for us for 25 years, and he's now here. I'm done with the tension that we've created. I'm done with the mess that I made when I brought Hagar to you and brought her to your bed so that you could conceive Ishmael. And we didn't do that by faith. We did that by sight. And you believe that's what Sarah is doing? I'm sick of this kind of tension. It was never out of faith. It was always out of expediency. And she's basically saying, it's time to listen to God's voice. It's time to listen to him. Now, what I do love about Sarah, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Oh. Now, what does submissive mean now? In the context of the whole story of Sarah and Abraham. Sarah is one who is actually willing to speak the hard truths of God to her husband. How many husbands you need your wife to speak the hard truths of Scripture to you? I do not mind when my wife rebukes me for my sin or for my fear, because she is my helper. I need a lot of help because I got to help one in sign that every guy has when they get married, right? Help one in sign. I need her to speak into my life, and that's what I believe is happening here, is that Sarah is speaking into the life of Abraham. Yes, out of respect, but she's the one that seems to be trusting in the promises of God. It appears a little bit more than Abraham. And so she's calling him to task, and maybe in our modern sensibilities, we have a hard time with this text, but here it is, and it does appear that God is favoring Sarah. Sorry, Abraham. It's Sarah. She's right. She's right. Listen to her. And by the way, when she's speaking, she's not speaking with suggestions. Your wife never speaks with suggestions, does she? No, she doesn't do that. She speaks with imperatives. You better listen. Because she's right. And it's good for Abraham, and it's good for this covenant, but she's trying to right a wrong that she has created along with Abraham so long ago. But she's the one that's showing, well, what does it say in 1 Peter? She wasn't afraid. She wasn't afraid. It's Abraham that's afraid. It's Abraham that's afraid of doing anything about what this union has created in their marriage, this conflict that has been brewing for over 14 years. This is actually a marriage problem, 14-year-old marriage problem. This had not brought peace, it had only brought a sword. And Sarah, I'm your wife. The promises were given to me, and this son is the promised seed. And so Abraham is called to this painful obedience. A painful obedience. And he obeys. He obeys the rebuke of God through Sarah. And of course, God does comfort him, doesn't he? He says those words, if your Bibles are still open, I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. I'll still bless him. What you're going to do is going to be really hard. The son that you have loved these 14 years, and now it's probably 15 or 16, I will bless him. Wherever he goes, I will be with him. And isn't that what we see in the story? We do see that in the story. So Abraham, in verse 14, sends Hagar and Ishmael off into the desert of Beersheba. Undoubtedly not wanting to do that, but doing it anyhow. A painful obedience to God. Well, God meets Ishmael's need. And of course, later in the story, because it's a long story, but I will end it here with Sarah and Hagar. Sarah represents the people of promise. She represents, really, Christianity in Paul's argument in Galatians chapter 4. And Hagar represents Mount Sinai, or Judaism, in the first century. These are these two kingdoms, these two peoples. And when you come to the end of this story, this is really not just about Ishmael or Isaac or Sarah. It's about the gospel. And it's about this supernatural work that God must do in the life of everyone who comes to faith in Jesus, that comes into the covenant. It's not by the hands of men or by your reason, but by the Holy Spirit's work that you see in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. And so Paul wants to be adamant to the Judaizers and those who are saying, you must not only believe in Jesus, but you also must be circumcised. You also must celebrate the ceremonial law. And Paul is saying, no. Those have all been fulfilled in Christ. Those have been all made yes and amen in his finished work upon the cross, because a new covenant has come to be. The covenant of Hagar is gone, and the new covenant of Sarah is here. And what kind of covenant is it? Well, I believe it's a new covenant of laughter, a new covenant of joy. In the celebratory laughter of Passover, the supper of the new covenant was instituted, wasn't it? Passover. They were celebrating. They were eating. They were feasting. They were laughing. Jesus, Mary, men in the upper room. And there he instituted the new covenant. And the murderous mocking laughter, that's right, the murderous mocking laughter of the cross, the new covenant hope was established. And in the astonishment of the empty tomb by those first witnesses, the new covenant laughter erupted. How can this be? And in God's choosing of undeserving sinners has come the laughter of the new covenant to all those who are born again. And lastly, in the new world to come, the new covenant laughter will fill the halls of the new heavens and the new earth, and we will feast and fellowship and laugh forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that the new covenant laughter would be upon our hearts and upon our lips as we remember what you have done. Through the promised seed that was to come through Sarah and Abraham and Isaac, it would lead us to Jesus. And in him right now, we have that wondrous laughter because we're free in him. Oh, Father, bless your people as they go out to serve in the goodness of the freedom they have in the new covenant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.